5, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence.
Sixth verse decides the question, is Christianity exclusive or not. It is most exclusive. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And now here comes the total exclusion of anyone else. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. When I lived in Wilmette, there was the Phi High Temple. It had nine sides to it. Nine-sided religion, all the nine religions of the world. Christianity was one, Judaism was one, Islam was one, Buddhism was one, Hinduism was one, and I can't name the rest. And they just put the Christian faith alongside of all the others. This verse tells us very explicitly that he is the only way. And there is no other. You can't get to the Father but through him. That is, you know, sometimes someone will say to you, well, you Christians, you think you're the only ones that are right. The way I always answer that is, no, we don't think we are. We know we are. Because Christ is the truth and he's told us so. And that's not boasting. That's believing, isn't it? Taking your stand by faith on the Word of God. Not that we are right, that he is right. Isn't it?
He is the truth. And I think that's such an important thing for our day, for young people especially, to get a hold of. This is truth in its most absolute sense, beyond which there is no appeal. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way. That is exclusive. And truth is the most exclusive thing in the whole world. It excludes all other options. They don't fit. But I think it's important for us to see that in its absolute character, it's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Lord Jesus also says in the 17th chapter, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Another standard that we have in the book we have in our hands, brethren. The truth. There is such a thing as John speaks in, I think it is 3 John, the truth that is in us. And that's true. Truth should be in us as well. But never is it presented to us as an object of faith, the truth in us. The object of faith in its absolute character, and I think it's really important that we get a hold of that, is the person of Christ and his precious word. There you have it in all its clarity, in all its purity. And I think it's so wonderful, brethren, that the things that are most important to get a hold of are most simple. And that's what you find here in John's gospel. Such depth, but such simplicity at the same time. What a wonderful statement this is. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's not a matter, if you want to know truth, it's not a matter of comprehending some difficult philosophy. It's getting to know a real living person in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to know him, it's written in a book for us, out in black and white for us to read it. What a tremendous thing to get a hold of for our souls.
Satan's attempt has always been to cause us to question the truth. I say that because it's significant, I believe, that the first recorded words of Satan in the Old Testament are half God said, immediately trying to raise a doubt in the mind of Eve as to the spoken word of God. And when the Lord Jesus came, when the truth came, the first recorded words of Satan in the New Testament are, if thou be the Son of God, immediately trying to raise a doubt as to whether the Lord Jesus was really who he said he was. And I believe that that's been the attempt of the enemy down through the ages, to raise a doubt as to those two things. For us, it's the written word, raising a doubt, has God really said this? Is this really the truth? And then trying to raise a doubt in our minds as to the Lord Jesus, who we read here is the truth.
And I think what Brother Bob has said is very good for us to consider in light of what the young people today are bombarded with and the attitude in the world. When I was going to high school, every morning on the PA system, they recited what we commonly refer to it as the Lord's Prayer, and they played the national anthem. But in later years, they weren't allowed to do that in the same way. And what began to happen, not in my day, but when some of the other young people in Smith Falls were attending the high school in later years, they weren't allowed to do that. And so what they substituted was that one morning they would recite the Lord's Prayer, the next morning they would read something from the Quran, the next morning they would read something from the Book of Mormon. And so to me that was worse than nothing. If they had just quit reciting the Lord's Prayer and left it at that, I'm not saying that would have been good, because I was always thankful that there was at least something of the from the Bible recited over the PA system in the school. But to put everything on the same level and say to the young people, it's all on the same level, the Bible, the Book of Mormon, the Quran, or any of these other great, so-called great writings of religious leaders, to me that was worse, because it's saying, here, take your pick. They're all equal, and it all, if you're sincere in what you believe, and if you follow this or follow this person sincerely, the end result will be the same. Well, we need to be very, very careful, and I think these are things that are warnings to us. Again, I am the truth, the way, and the life.
Understanding the Word of God is not seeing Christ in the Word of God. You open up the first chapter of the Bible, don't look for dinosaurs and fossils, but it's God's counsel concerning the person of His Son. Not to tell you where dinosaurs and fossils came from. God, we had that in Ephesians chapter 1 and 14, what God's purposes were. You get the beginning events of it, but it has to do with Jesus. And I appreciated what our brother said about looking for the Trinity in verses of the Bible. We're looking for Christ in the Word of God. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It's His testimony. What's God going to do? We get all occupied sometimes when people take up with prophecy about Russia and this, that, and the other thing. And these are peripheral things in connection with prophecy, but it really has to do with a person and his testimony. Prophecy in the past as to what God was doing in the past. Prophecy is to the present as to what God is doing to bring Christ before our souls now, and prophecy is to His counsels concerning His person. Are we confused in the pathway of life? Jesus is the way. We get our eyes on, oh, what brother so-and-so did and what they did to brother so-and-so here and so on. What is the way? We get confused because it's a person. Christianity is a person, and it's the life. We cannot separate the life. We didn't receive a little package of life all on our own. And we get that in the 15th chapter. We won't get that. But unless we abide in Him, we're not going to bear fruit, because He's the source of our life and Christ's life. And so we have to become acquainted with Him. And so the effort, and the only way, I might say this in connection with the Word of God, that we get to know Jesus is through this precious book. Close up this book and put it away and forget about it, and then go and try and learn about Jesus by going to Walmart at Christmas time or at Easter time and following the parades and the traditions, the oral traditions of man. Just close up this book and throw it away, and what would you learn about Jesus? You wouldn't. It's by the Word of God. You cannot get the Word of God from the person of Christ. I know you realize I was being facetious when I said that. But we realize it's not by the tradition of the church fathers or by men's traditions or customs or the teachings of the church, but it's the only thing that we know about Jesus we learn from this precious book by the Spirit. And we need to take up the Word of God in that way, and I want to reiterate that a lot of times you get into difficulties on questions of creation, questions on prophecy and so on, because we're looking for something other than the counsels of God concerning his person. And we don't, it is broad, because when you get to know a person and a brother hasn't seen me, he says, how's your work going, and so on, and he's interested in everything that concerns the individual. And so the Word of God takes up all that concerns this blessed man, the Lord Jesus Christ.
It's interesting that Thomas brings up the question, because he was with the Lord and he was going to go back to Bethany where Lazarus had been raised, and Thomas just says, well, let's just go along and die with him. And so they go back, and he's very much alive and is now in the upper room. And so for him to ask this question, the Lord might have rebuked him for what he said. But what's interesting is sometimes we make a remark like Thomas, and what we expected just to naturally happen didn't happen. And we have a matter on our conscience. And the Lord knew that. And so when he comes out with a matter about the way, it wasn't just a haphazard question. It was something that was coming from his conscience. And how beautiful the answer is. If we're going to follow in the way, we're not going to die, are we? But if we give it up, we certainly will die. There is life and peace in walking with him.
Those that say that the Lord was a good man, but they can't quite come to the admission or the belief that he was God. Well, if he was a good man, then he spoke the truth, as it says here. He is the truth, and he claimed to be God. So you don't have that option, do you? And some say that they believe in God the Father, but not the Son. He says, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. He was the living expression of the Father in all his words and ways and actions. the very words he spoke, the works that he did, were given to him from the Father. And it was all the manifestation of the Father. He was the revelation of the Father. The very first chapter says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who's in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Well, when you see him, you see the Father. That was brought out so nicely in a previous meeting. He is the expression of the Father. He is in the Father, and the Father is in him. Expressions which we have difficulty with our feeble minds to get a hold of, but this is what the Word of God says. And sometimes it's better to just meditate upon these expressions, which in John's Gospel are so profound and so deep, and express truths that are beyond us, and yet that the Spirit of God can give us to enjoy.
It's been mentioned that we live in a day when humanism is rampant in our society, in our schools. And one of the things that is taught in humanism is moral relativism. In other words, everything is relative. And if you state a conviction that you have by the Word of God, they say that's your point of view. I happen to believe differently. And it's really destructive of what we have in this verse, the question of truth. Truth is something, it's a statement of what is. And Jesus is reality. He is the truth. And I think it's so important to get a hold of the fact that it is absolute. In other words, there is no appeal beyond this. You must do with this standard the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of Pilate, who was judging the Lord Jesus, and he said, what is truth? And he turned around and walked away before the Lord could give him an answer. He wasn't really interested in what the truth was, and he ended up condemning the truth. And in doing so, he brought condemnation on the whole world system. Because in condemning the truth, you condemn yourself. How important to have an absolute standard before our souls. Brethren, I may relate to it, I may not. I am not the standard. We are not the standard. The Lord Jesus is the standard. The Word of God is the standard. And sometimes, as some of our older brethren used to say, even the Church of God is not stated to be the truth. It is the pillar and ground of the truth. It has been established by God to be that which maintains and holds up the truth. But it is the person of the Lord Jesus Himself that is the absolute standard. How important to get that clearly before our souls. I may fail. And if you look to me, you may see in some facet of my life something of truth. You may say in some other facet something of failure. Sad to say it, but that's the way it is, brethren. But isn't it wonderful to be able to turn to one who is truth in His person, absolutely, beyond which there is no other appeal?
Before you finish, give us a short outline of humanism. You have mentioned it. There's no objection on my part, and Chuck mentioned it yesterday. Just to give us something without going too far, in case with it, what is humanism?
There is a lot that could be said, I suppose, but to be brief, humanism, the New Age philosophy, or religion, is not really new. It was what was propagated by Satan in the Garden of Eden when he told Eve, "Ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil." It was the displacement of the true God and making man the reference point instead of God Himself. Maybe somebody else could say something to that.
They try to tell us that there's a spark of divinity within each one of us, and this is what our young people are hearing at school today, that there's this spark of divinity within each one of us, and that if it's fanned and propagated, if there's the proper environment, that it will grow up into something, spring up into something wonderful and flourish and fan out. And so I just say that in connection with what Bob has said, because as Bob said, they can call it the New Age movement if they like, but it's one of the oldest lies that Satan propagated, "Ye shall be as gods." But it's completely contrary to the Word of God. And let me just say in connection with what Bob has said previously, that brethren, everything, and I say this to our dear young people, everything you hear needs to be weighed in the light of God's Word. That, as we have been hearing, is the standard. God's principles don't change. They're good for all time. And especially young people in a day of lowering standards and changing philosophies, everything needs to be weighed in the light of Scripture. And can I even go as far as to say that everything you have heard in these meetings, ministered orally, you need to weigh in the light of the Word of God. I think that was the special commendation given to the Berean brethren in the book of the Acts. They listened to the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and then they went home and they weighed it in the light of the Scriptures available to them. Why do I say that? Well, let me quote what it says. It says that they were more noble than those of Thessalonica because they searched the Scriptures daily. Now, I want you to notice this expression. To see if those things were so. What things? The things they heard ministered by the Apostle Paul in the assembly. And you might say, well, of anybody's word for it, couldn't they have taken the Apostle Paul's word for it? No. They availed themselves of his ministry, but then they went home and they said, we want to make sure what Paul, I hope I'm not going too far, brethren, but to me, it's as if they said, we want to make sure that what Paul has ministered to us orally is based on the Word of God. You've heard young people many things over these last 2 days ministered in these meetings, I trust, from the Word of God. But I say you'll never really have them for your own soul and enjoyment unless you take the precious Word of God and search the Word of God to see if these things are so. And the Lord said, search the Scriptures. And then what else did He say? They are they which testify of Me. And wherever you read, whether it's the Old Testament or whether it's the New Testament, the subject is always Christ, as we've said. I don't want to be repetitive, but I don't think we can impress this on our hearts enough, that it's the illustrations in the Old Testament, the doctrines in the New Testament, surely, but it all speaks of Christ. And let me give you just one example that I've enjoyed in this connection. When Philip, led by the Spirit of God, joined himself to the Ethiopian eunuch and sat down with him in his chariot, the Ethiopian eunuch was reading an Old Testament portion, the 53rd of Isaiah. And he said to the evangelist, of whom speaks the prophet, of himself or of another? And brethren, I thoroughly enjoy what it says there. It says, and beginning at the same scripture, he preached unto him Jesus. And I like to think of it this way. It wouldn't have mattered where that man was reading in the Old Testament. Philip could have begun at the same scripture and preached to him Jesus, because it all speaks of Jesus. Beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. But brethren, I say, go to the Word. Get these things from the Word. Weigh what you hear in light of God's unchanging truth.
We have, I would just have to modify what you said in the light of what we have in Colossians chapter 1. Paul says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up or complete that which is behind. Fill up is the right word. It's complete in the next. That which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill or to complete the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. I think it's important to emphasize that there was a segment of truth that was not revealed until God used the Apostle Paul to reveal it. He says in John 16, I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all the truth. So they're testing Paul's ministry by the Word of God was good, because most of what he said was according to the Old Testament scriptures, but there was a part of it which had never been revealed before, and it was given to the apostle to reveal it. So it's just with that one qualification. And I think it's important to make that. Now the Word of God is complete. Now we have the complete revelation of God. That's wonderful to know that. It wasn't complete until Christ gave the truth of the mystery through the Apostle Paul. But now it's complete, so we can now say that we have all that God is going to reveal to man in this book. And that's wonderful to know, that everything has been revealed in the Old Testament. Most had been until Christ died and rose again. And now that the Spirit has come, we have the complete revelation of all truth. That's wonderful to know that. And One asked a Christian once, well, how do you know that what you believe is the truth? There's so many different religions. And he answered and said, well, you can never know that what you believe is the truth unless you believe the truth itself. And there, you can never believe the truth itself unless there is a truth to believe. And that's so important. The humanists, each one believes what they want to believe. There's no standard. They've thrown out the standard. God is the moral governor of the universe,
And he is the one that sets the standards. He's the one that tells us what is right and what is wrong. He is the one who reveals what is light and what is darkness. And we go to this book to get that answer. In school, the young people are told to question everything. And what the humanistic religion wants them to question is the old standard truths that they've been taught from the Word of God by their parents in years past. Well, we can apply that same principle and say, question everything that they're teaching you in the schools. By what standard? By this standard. And if they speak not according to this word, there's no light in them. This is the standard, young people. The principle that they say, question everything that your ear hears, isn't wrong if you question it according to the Word of God. Because what they're teaching you, the moral philosophy they're teaching you, is not God's word. And that's why it has to be tested by the Word of God. They've turned that around, and they want you to question these standards of truth that have been taught down through the years. Our countries have been built upon this, but now they're turning away from it. But we do have a standard, and that's the Word of God. And they'll do anything. Satan will do anything to get you to question it. If he can just get you to question one part of the Scriptures, then he will have succeeded.
Well, the truth is always spoken of in the singular, and that's why what you say is important. I'm glad you made that remark in connection with the completing of the revelation of God by the apostles, because I think it helps us to understand what Brother Bob was saying about relativity, because people say, well, things are relative. And I believe that when people say that to me, I say, yes, they are. Morality is relative. A man may have a wife, and he has a sister, and he has a daughter, and he has a mother, and if he's a believer, he has a sister in the Lord or a niece. They're all women. But who is it that determines what is right in each relationship? It's God. And that's where humanism falls down. Humanism says, I'm the judge of it. And God says, no, I'm the judge of it. And I believe that we see that, and it's helpful to see that, because there is an unfolding of the revelation of God, and man is held responsible to the degree of revelation he has received. And there are some things that God may have permitted in relationships in the Old Testament, which are unthinkable now in Christianity, and people say, well, didn't David do this, and didn't so-and-so do that? And so, to that extent, I'd like to say that, yes, morality is relative, but it is God that has the right to determine what is right in the relationship. And that is to that the humanist absolutely and completely objects. And I believe that what you have said in connection with Paul completing or filling up the Word of God is helpful, because even in marriage, the standard in connection with the marriage relationship and the relationship between the man and the woman has been elevated by Christianity, that we cannot go back to what God bore with in the Old Testament. I think it's clear in the beginning that God intended for man to have one wife, but God bore with certain things in the Old Testament. But once the truth of Christianity was revealed, of Christ in the church, that such a thing became unthinkable. And so I believe that that's important to see that, and in humanism is to test everything by the Word of God, and to see, there was a hymn I used to sing before we were gathered, I don't know whether I better be careful, but whether we sing it, wonderful truths in the Bible I see, but I believe it's wonderful truth, not truth, because it stands together, and it is a person.
There was a professor the first day of school, and he said to his students in his class, he said, I have a confession to make and an apology. He said, in the last class, there was a Christian in the classroom, and I did not succeed in destroying his faith. I apologize for that. And when the Christian in that classroom heard that, he, of course, left that classroom. He wouldn't sit under that blasphemer. But that's the kind of person that is teaching students nowadays.
There's perhaps something that's even more subtle being propagated today, and that is in some Christian circles, and some of the so-called Christian preachers of the day are propagating the thought that there's fresh light or fresh revelation at the end of this dispensation. And the enemy is so clever, Perhaps we can see the error in the what the professor at university seeks to put out or the infidel seeks to propagate. But isn't Satan clever to bring things right in under the banner of Christianity? And we need to be very, very careful, because it's been already expressed so well, there is no fresh revelation given beyond what is what this book has given, God has given us in this book. In fact, I believe that it's a principle with God in dealing with man through the dispensations of time, that at the beginning of a dispensation, he gives fresh light. He gives light as to that dispensation, that administration, and responsibility connected with the light that is given, because there's always responsibility connected with whatever light God has given at any time. And then at the end of the dispensation, he brings in judgment because of man's failure, but he does not give fresh light at the end of a dispensation. Now let me just clarify something in that connection, and that is that during a dispensation there may be recovered light, and we find that with Israel. There were times under those godly kings and men that there was recovered light, such as with Hezekiah and Josiah and Nehemiah and Ezra and Zerubbabel and those men, but it was recovered light. It was a copy of the law found in the trash of the temple. It was going back and reading at the water gate that which had been given by God at the beginning. Not looking for some new revelation, brethren, but going back and acting on that which had perhaps been not acted on, and truth that had been lost in that way. And so God always blessed when there was an exercise in recovered light. And I believe that that's what happened in this dispensation through the dark ages. The precious truth that we've been speaking of was lost. The hope of the Lord's coming, the truth of being gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, the heavenly calling of the believer, and so on. These things were generally lost collectively, and men began to be exercised by the Spirit of God, and these things were brought out, and then there were others who followed in their exercise. But brethren, it was not fresh light that was given. It was recovered light, going back and acting on that which was given at the beginning. And brethren, I believe that even in these days of utter weakness and ruin, and we have to admit these are the days of 2 Timothy, they're the days of Laodicea.